morning. Happy New Year's, eh? I didn't make any resolutions, so maybe I'll actually keep something now. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this second Sunday of Christmas is going to be taken from Ephesians, a very awesome book that has a lot of encouragement for each and every one of us. And one of the things that you can really notice when you go through the whole book of Ephesians, it's talking about the work of God. It doesn't talk about what I can do. It's generally in us, through us, to us, with us, but it's always God in operation, which I think is very, very powerful, because we live in a day and age where we have a tendency to say, what can I perform? What can I do? And it's not that we don't believe we can do anything. We know we can. But as Christians, we do things. But we don't do things to become Christian. That, to me, is the amazing part of it. Even the faith that we cling to, saved by grace through faith, even that faith we know is a gift of God. Very powerful. So anyways, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. You can remain seated as this is an epistle text. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we pray that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as the sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be able to praise of his, be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, we know we asked your word to bless us and to sanctify us. We know that was taken care of. But when we hear a text like this, we ask that your spirit would speak to us to encourage us. We have so many things that battle us in our day-to-day lives. Father, we come here for an hour. We hear the word for 28 minutes. And Father, we have a lot more time during the week to ponder the other things. Allow this word to speak to us. Allow us, as we ask, to have it sanctify us, to set us apart for your purpose. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a very, very awesome book. I love Ephesians. Ephesians is very powerful in the understanding, as we opened with, what God has done for us in and through Christ. Very powerful. We live in a time like we face at the beginning of the new year, and we start thinking, you know, what's the new year going to look like, and what direction can we go? And we kind of have a tendency to look at a reference of the last year and say, okay, well, we're going to see this taking place. But really, the one thing that I want you to understand, the last year does not dictate to us how our year will go. We live above and beyond the circumstances of this world. Yes, they may touch us here and there, but in Christ, we live above this. where really the adversary has no claim to us. And so sometimes I think we need to step back and say, who am I? Am I a child of God, a possession of God? Has he done a great work for me? Or am I in reality just a human being, you know, running through life on this big rock that just rotates around the sun? We are the children of God. There is no higher calling. There is no one that holds authority above us beyond God. There'll be influences, sure. There'll be struggles, absolutely. But what I'm trying to get across to each and every one of us, and myself included, is that God is on our side. And this is really what Paul is trying to talk about to the Ephesians in Ephesus. He's trying to encourage them. And I want you to stop and think about this in context. Paul opens up very powerfully here with a greeting in the very beginning of this chapter. He says, I'm Paul. I am an apostle. I'm a sent one of Christ. He says, and really, I have been sent by the will of God. So I want you to hear about that for a second. God wanted Paul to go and speak to the Ephesians. He is sent of Christ in the will of the Father to encourage them. This didn't stop 2,000 years ago. This is still true today. That God has ambassadors. They may not be apostles, as the old understanding would be, but we have these ambassadors, these individuals that are out to encourage and to share the gospel message with the world, with each and every one of us. And so he says, I am the sent one. And then listen to who he's speaking to. And this is context once again. He says, to the saints. So he's talking to those that are in faith. He says, I am speaking to those that have been sanctified, set apart for a purpose. God has chosen them, has set them apart, and given them a purpose. That's what a saint is. Too many times we hear these words being thrown around and we think, well, that's something to do with Roman Catholicism and we can't even touch it. No, a saint is a signified, a sanctified, a set apart purpose. Individual. That's you. That's me. That's the body of believers. He says, so I'm writing to those that are set apart, who are in Ephesus. And he says, and they are faithful. So he's not beating anybody up here. He's saying, you guys are faithful individuals. What are you faithful in? The religion of the day? The seven steps to heaven? Faithful to Christ. That's really the essence of our faith. Jesus says it very well, without me you can do nothing. What must we do the works of God, they ask in the Gospel of John, don't they? They ask in the plural, as I've told you 150 times, and I'll tell you until I'm dead. What must we do the works of God? And Jesus stands there and he says, this is the work of God. Not that you say the right commandments, not that you stand on rooftops, not that you stand on street corners, not that you do all of these other things. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Now, understandably, in that faith, in that understanding, we will be equipped to do other things. But without that, it's man's works. So he comes across very powerfully as saying, I am preaching to those that are faithful in Christ. He says, boy, I really, really hope you get this. This is a big wish of mine. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that can be true. I hope you're raising your eyebrows thinking your pastor's lost his mind, because that's not what this indicates. This is a promise. He's blessing them. I want you, each and every one of you, in the beginning of your new year, and I also want to receive this blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a promise that because of what Christ Jesus has done for you, there is grace, unmerited favor, immeasurable unmerited favor. He says, and there is also now, because of this work of Christ, there is a peace between you and God the Father. Do we live that? I pray that we would, and I pray in the upcoming year that we can pull away from a lot of the stuff that we've been focused on, and myself included, and rest in his grace and his peace and be encouraged. Slow down. Slow down. So then he goes on. He said, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says very plainly, highly favored is God. He is the Father of Christ Jesus. And he is also indicating in this that we are now trusters. Remember, he just talked about that. We are trusters in Christ. So he's saying, highly favored is God, who in reality has brought forth this. He says, Christ Jesus, who has blessed us. He has blessed us. We have been highly favored in Christ. Blessed us, right? In Christ. With what? A new car? A better paycheck? He actually says very plainly, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That we receive the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't need to go through rituals of men. There's beautiful traditions. I'm not bashing that. But what he's saying here is, do you understand that when you receive Christ, you receive everything that he has to offer? The fullness of it. This is how Jesse prays that he can focus on the next year. Understanding that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing doesn't mean that I'm going to have every spiritual gift. Some people have some gifts, some people have other gifts. But I am not less favored. I am blessed in every spiritual way. He says very plainly, he says in heavenly places. And then listen, he's the one that has blessed us in Christ, right? And then he says, even as he has what? Chosen us. We did not seek him. He in reality sought us. He chose us. How? In Christ. So God in reality receives us in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is how I like to describe it even to Sunday school kids. I haven't talked to Sunday school kids in a few years, but hey, I still like to describe it this way. See, Jesus is like that super soap. You know, He makes us clean that we couldn't even figure out how to be that clean. In fact, the scripture says in a different way that he makes us whiter than any fuller could do on earth. So Jesus is like this super soap, or he's like this super filter. And this is a very carnal way of speaking about it. But really, what comes across is when we stand without Christ, God in reality can see all of our blemish, all of our struggle, all of our aches, all of our pain, all of our woe. But yet, when Christ is in our life, and he stands before us, if I could say in a physical way, God sees perfect, purity, holy. He has blessed us with everything. And so now in Christ, he chose us. He chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. While you were in the womb, God knew. See, this is the beauty of it, is God has the answer before we even have the question. God is intensely active in our lives. And I would even say before conception. But anyways, we don't hold true to that in our day and age anymore, right? When we look in the world. But that's a different subject. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. So we are sanctified and pure, that we would be holy. And he says the word here that sometimes I don't believe. Do you believe it? That we are blameless. That we're blameless. Too many times I think Jesse in his life turns around and says, what more could I have done? How could I have acted differently? How could I be more holy? How could I do more good works? How could I do this, do that? Why did this take place in my life? It's like this gentleman that came up to me one time years ago. I was in seminary and I was preaching in a faraway congregation. And this man came up to me, very sincere. And he came and he said, Pastor, He says, I'm trying to figure out what I've done wrong. I'm like, well, why are you trying to figure out what you've done wrong? He says, well, I think I made God mad at me because he gave me a heart attack. And I'm trying to clean up my life to make sure that that doesn't happen again. How many times have we done that? We may laugh at the guy's simplicity, and I'm not making fun of him, but we may say, well, that's foolish. But how many times have we done that in our lives or with our children? Lord, what did I do wrong? How many times have we taken that kind of thought process with our own health, our actions, our children's attitudes, our parents' attitude, our husbands' or wives' attitudes? What have I done? But the thing I asked the man was, I said, maybe you're looking at this wrong. Have you ever thought of this? That God didn't give you the heart attack. He preserved you from it. Because you're standing here talking to me. He looked at me and he said, I never thought of that. I said, we live in fallen bodies. Each and every one of us has a destined day to die. But God did not call your number on that day. Have you ever thought of that? See, God, I don't believe, and someone can correct me on this, I don't believe that he's intentionally running around giving people's diseases and all these other things. We're pretty good at that as human beings. We make them up if we can't find them. But he preserves us. That's where our trust is, in his preservation above and beyond the circumstances of our lives. And so he says very plainly that we would be holy and that we would be blameless. Too many times we forget that we are holy and blameless in Christ, not of ourselves. Do we still see struggles? Well, let me ask you, did Paul still have the thorn in his flesh? There wasn't much more of a holy religious man than Paul. Even when he was Saul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. In the law, under the Spirit, he says, in the law, I was blameless. God didn't strike him dead for saying that, so he must have been pretty good. And he says, even in that, I count it as manure. Manure compared to Christ Jesus. If you have Christ, and you know Christ, you are so blessed. And maybe sometimes we lose sight of that. But in this new year, that is our desire, is that we would just know him all the more, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. He says very plainly, he has made us blameless before him. In what? In love. God has loved us so much that he has given us this clean slate, this blank ticket. And then we get into some theological debates, and I'm not even going to go there because I believe what the scripture says. He has predestined us for adoption. See, we get caught on this predestination thing, and then we start to become reformist, or we become Calvinist, if you want to say, or Lutherans, and we get in this big debate. I don't have time for that garbage. What this says very plainly is, yes, God has pre-planned a plan of salvation for all of us, and it's Christ. It's Christ. The door is open for each and every one because his name is Jesus. So in this, he predestined us for adoption, what? To himself, as sons. How? By what church you go to? No. Through Christ. See, I brought up a subject, so I better state to it. If you take a Calvinist approach, and I'm not going to pretend to be a great theologian that understands everybody's thoughts, but they have what they call dual predestination. God has destined some for heaven and some for hell. I don't believe in that. I don't. You can be angry at me if you want. That's okay. You have every right. I believe God has destined. There's predestination. He has destined a plan and a path of salvation for all peoples, and it is Christ, and he is that plan. He is that path. But God is not the author of evil. He did not, in my opinion, this pastor's opinion, not even saying my whole board agrees with me. I think they do. but I'm telling you my thoughts. God didn't create people to burn them. Scripture says very plainly, it is his desire that all would be saved. Not some, not half, all. So we'll leave it there. You can come talk to me later if you want to convince me otherwise, and then we can light a fire. But anyways, he says, now, he has made this plan of salvation, or this predestined us for the adoption to become in reality the sons, his children. How? Through Christ. Why? According to his purpose and, I love this word, his will. His will. What God wants. God's seeking for restoration. God desires for restoration for each and every one of us. And he has given us a path of this restoration. What would your path look like if you didn't take this one? Would we do enough good works? Would we abstain from enough things? Would we help enough people? That's what human beings' paths look like. And then, when people don't follow our path, we become suspicious of them, and we start to excommunicate them, or we persecute them, and we feel religiously right to do those kind of things. That's human religion. You know, there was a time in this nation where we actually turned around, and we used to actually kill people that we thought were witches. We would take and press them. We would do whatever it took, right? And now we've come to a term in our day and age where we're proud because we don't do that anymore. It's probably because we really don't believe witches exist. It's not that our moral compass has changed so much. Morals can be influenced. Consciences can be influenced. You may think I'm crazy. But there are some people in this world that do practices that I don't think are right. But their moral compass or their consciences have been trained to actually allow them to think it's okay. You want a perfect example? There are still some tribes in this world that practice cannibalism. We don't see it in America, hopefully, right? But on those tribes in these foreign little lands or these little islands, they don't think there's anything wrong with it. Because they've been born and raised, their conscience has been seared or trained. See, we do the same thing with religion. This is not talking about religion. This is talking about Christianity. God loves us. God has sent his son into the world to redeem us. He has destined a path of salvation for each and every one, that through his son, we would become his children. Because this is what he wants. See, God loves you. And it's not a Hallmark cheap kind of love. It is a love that he was willing to invest himself immensely, to give himself for you. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. His glorious grace, his beautiful, unmerited favor. With which he has blessed who? Us. In Christ. In the beloved. He has blessed us in this fashion. He says, now I want you to understand. Now that God has done this work, you've been bought back. He's redeemed you. See, God has already paid the penalty of your debt. This is a beautiful thing that I think in the new year we need to celebrate, that we have been bought back by the finished work of Christ Jesus. And so he says, in him we have redemption, the buying back. How? Through the blood that Christ laid down his life. For what purpose? For the forgiveness of our transgressions or our trespasses or the word we don't like, sin. He's paid for the sin. Why are we still running around pointing people's sin out? Why are we still running around trying to hold people accountable to their sin? Why don't we tell them of Christ? That they would know that that is paid. Well, see, Pastor, you're not too bright, because if we don't run around and tell people about it, they're going to keep doing it. Actually, people are still doing it. Even people that we see as holy and righteous, even someone that you may look up to as a pastor in your church, still has sin. But boy, It's a lot easier not to be active in that sin when you know Christ. It's not that it doesn't call to us. It's not that we don't struggle. But that Christ gives us the path of healing, of restoration, to allow us to know and to see who we are as his children, to allow us to step back. And yes, there's times we'll stumble, right? Got to wake you up a little. There's times we'll stumble. But it doesn't mean that God took his eyes off of us. He has bought us back. He has given us forgiveness of our transgressions. He says, really, according to the richnesses of his grace. That's why we read that this morning in the Gospel of John. He gave grace upon grace, immeasurable grace. Pastor, now you're making it too easy. Am I? God is the one that has given grace. God has the one that poured it all out. There was nobody, not one person is recorded in the scripture of saying, take Jesus down from that cross because he didn't do anything. There might have even been some that felt that. There might have been some of his followers that were standing on the outskirts, but where were they? They were silent on the outskirts. But God didn't crush them. In reality, God's weight came upon him. For you. For me. This is what a new year looks like. He says he has given us the richness of his grace. And he says, not only that, he lavished it. He poured it out upon each and every one of us. I shared a story with you. Believe it or not, I've been a foolish pastor in my life at times. I know, you're laughing, Raz. I've made a mistake or four. When I first got here as a pastor, I made a big mistake. I started to, you know, I'm a handyman. I like to fix things and I like to do things. And I saw things that needed to be done because they weren't done for many years. And it was mentality. A lot of people said the building was new. When I got here, the building was 22 years old. It was far from new. I got in a debate with one congregant member, and I thought it was interesting because I was right, and I was doing this, and I was doing it with a good intention. And I kind of let this one congregant member have it. I'm telling you this because there's a purpose. This congregant member apologized and handled the situation with such grace and such dignity that I'll say first thing, I was embarrassed on my actions. But their grace spoke immensely to me and turned me graceful. See, this is how God operates. This person was really showing the image of Christ very powerfully. And I, as the pastor, was not. And it humbled. See, this is what he's talking about here. That he lavishes his grace upon us. And that, well, scripture says, did you not know that it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? Grace. Maybe we should show more of that, eh? I'll try. So he says he lavished it upon us. He says, and he did it with all wisdom. And he knew exactly what was going on because it says he did it with all wisdom and insight, making known to all of us the mystery of his will, that God would desire to save us. That is the mysterion in Greek. Why would God give his only son? Because he loves us. He loves us. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. In other words, in his perfect timing. So he says he set it forth in a plan for the perfect timing until all things in him and all things in heaven. And he says to unite all things in him and unite all things in heaven. This is God's purpose and plan. I think it's so beautiful. It even says in the scripture, all creation is moaning and travailing, waiting for his coming. It's not just you and I. It is the whole creation that waits for his coming, because everything is upset right now. Everything's upside down. And so he's going to unite everything. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I love how this says this. Really what he says is God desired so much for you to know him, to be saved, that he set this plan in action. And really, this whole plan is set up in a way that all would be able to come to him. Isn't that beautiful? It really is. Not that a select few. He already knew what he was going to do from the foundation of the world. This isn't to cut people out. This is to offer the opportunity of the gospel to go out. He says, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus, might be the praise of glory. In other words, we be the example. And Paul is saying, because of the faith that God has given us, we also then would be able to share this faith with the world, that they also would continue to call other people, and we would be the praise of his glory. In other words, not the praise to themselves, but glory and honor to God for the great work that he has done. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news about your salvation taking place, you believed. You received this message. See, there was a plan in action. There was a path that was set forth, and God allowed you to receive this plan, to hear this path, and you received the gift. He says, you believed in him. And then he says something that's so cool, it's not even funny. You got a down payment. Upon faith, each and every one of us has got a down payment of our inheritance. Isn't that cool? I've explained this to you before. When we want to buy a house, when we want to make a promise, we say, here's our earnest money. We got a down payment, right? God is the one doing the saving. God is the one doing all the work. God is the one that has given this path and this plan of salvation. We don't have to prove anything to him. He proves it to us. This is a gracious Father. He gives us his Spirit. We're not wandering generalities. Sometimes I may act like I am, but we are not. We are the children of God, equipped by the Spirit of God to carry us to eternity. This is what Paul is saying. Do you know who you are? You are saints. You are set apart for a purpose. You have been given a plan of salvation. God has completed everything in that plan of salvation. When you heard of this message, you received it powerfully. God has kindled faith within your heart. And in this faith and in this work, he's given you a down payment of what you're going to get. He's given you his Spirit. You've become a partaker with him. He says, the promise, he sealed you with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? This is our guarantee. The presence of the Spirit. And he says, in reality, until we receive the final victory. Heaven. This is what the new year is about. God loves you. God has given you a path of salvation. In that path of salvation, he has provided everything for you. And in reality, he gives you his Spirit, that you may deal and contend with this world as a child of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. More than conquerors. We don't have to conquer it. It's been done. We just need to share it, reveal it. But the work is complete. Oh, boy, I can't wait to get up there and say, man, that was a good plan, Lord. But by then, I probably won't care to say that. So I pray that our New Year's would be a new year of victory, that we would not predicate our year according to what the world says, that we would not define our God according to what the world says, but that we would immerse ourselves in his word and allow the power of the Spirit that he has given us to reveal God through this word so that we could be encouraged. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we thank you for each and every one that is here today. We know that you have a special place for each and every one of us. Guide us, lead us, allow us to seek, allow us to know, but allow us, Father, by the faith you give us, to lean wholly on the Spirit that you give us. Allow us to find a peace and allow us to know the grace so that we may encourage those that continue to run this same race. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sounded like Dr. Seuss, eh?